I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find today's gospel reading that is a reading that particularly is about Christ the King. I've entitled this, Good Morning, Mr. Hunt, and I'm curious to know how many might have an awareness of what that might refer to at all. Good morning, Mr. Hunt. Let me make it a little easier because Mr. Hunt's the latest version of this character in this series. Good morning, Mr. Briggs. Good morning, Mr. Phelps, the most popular one. Good morning, Mr. Phelps, Mr. Mission Impossible. Good morning, Mr. Hunt. Tom Cruise plays Ethan Hunt in the latest version of Mission Impossible. Dan Briggs played Stephen Hill. Peter Graves played Mr. Phelps. But in the series Mission Impossible, particularly the older one before technology got so where it's at, you'd have this little recording. You probably have seen it. And the spy would come up, the person that was in the Mission Impossible agency, whatever that was, would have this recording, and the recording would always begin with their name, Good morning, Mr. Phelps. And then it would begin to say, here's your mission, and then it would always end with your mission, should you choose to accept it, and then move on. And then as a kid, my favorite part of all was when that thing blew up. Because at the end of giving that mission, it would say, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. And then you get to see the message blow up. Well, what's interesting is we get a same message. It's a message which we have just heard from the sacred writings. As our King, King Jesus, our Lord, comes to us every day that we exist and says, Good morning, Mr. Vincent. Good morning, Emmanuel Church. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is this. Make disciples. Be and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's why this text that we're looking at this morning has been called by the church the Great Commission. It's a mission, it's a commission because we're doing this along with our Lord who says that His presence will be with us as we go about doing this mission. And it's called a Great Commission because it's the climactic words of the gospel. We have come all the way through Matthew to get to this climax and the final command given by our Lord is go, just like He said to Abraham, and you heard that in the reading that Tama gave. Go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. And then it's also great because of the extent of it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There's no other sphere. Go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always so that this mission won't change. It is the mission until Christ returns. So that it's great because of its extent, it's great because it's the climax, but it's really great because of who gives it. And the one who gives it is Jesus. And what Matthew has done in his gospel is so clever. He began his gospel with words that foreshadowed exactly where he'd take us. He tells us right at the beginning, the book of the beginnings or genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All of these important names to Jewish believers. Jesus the Christ is Matthew's way of saying he's God's anointed one. This is the story of God's anointed. The son of David, meaning the rightful king. The one who has come in the lineage of David to establish his kingdom once and for all. The son of Abram, he is the seed that will bring blessing to the nations. He is the one that will finally come and be a blessing to all. And then as you read through Matthew, and those from Wednesday will really appreciate this, you discover another important person that pops up, and that's Moses. That Jesus is the new lawgiver. And so he comes to his mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and gives the word of God. And in giving that, he goes beyond Moses and says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And then he moves into things like love your enemies and don't judge one another and be merciful and so forth. So that we have this person who in one life is what Israel's been looking for in Messiah. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He is the new Moses. And so because of the greatness of this one, we celebrate at the climax of the church year, Christ the Lord Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday. We want to keep in mind before we move into those long agonizing months, weeks of waiting during Advent, as we're looking again for the coming of Messiah, we want to end this year before we move into that time with an awareness that the one we're waiting for is King, who has all authority, who has given us a mission, and in light of that, we get up and we hear the tape, "Good morning, Mr. Vincent," and we say, "What is your mission?" And the mission is before us. It's very, very clear, but we have to choose to accept it. Now, some people, when they think about Christ the King, they have real troubles with believing that Christ is King. Christ is King. Doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter what type of government. It doesn't matter where you're at. Christ is King. Because what we're saying when we say Christ the King is not what some people think. N.T. Wright puts it best, and if you'll allow me, N.T. says, people get very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world until they see what is in fact being said. The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and quick under the rule of his life-giving love. And how is he doing this? Here is the shock. Through us, his followers. Jesus gives us a mission because the kingdom, which is here, still awaits fulfillment. And part of the process in bringing that reign into being is that we become co-creators with our Lord. That we enter into that mission and become part of the answer to when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That we are understanding the part of saying that is expressing Christ your Lord, and may our life in some way come to live out and demonstrate that lordship to others. What's wonderful about this commission is it's not given just to me. I've been saying, "Good morning, Mr. Vincent," but I could put any of your names there. Because you'll notice that Christ doesn't give this commission just to pastors or to missionaries or denominational leaders. He gives it to the church. And he says, "Go. Make disciples." It is not something for just me. So it's really, "Good morning, Emmanuel. Your mission, should you choose to accept it." Well, of course, the mission is clear, but what's challenging about this mission is that sometimes it's just too clear. We'd like to think of other things to occupy our time and efforts and energy with instead of wrestling with what the real mission is for us. And if you notice in verse 19, "Go therefore," the mission is make disciples, but you can't make disciples unless you are a disciple. And in Jesus' culture, disciple was obvious. A disciple meant that you followed in the way of your rabbi, in the way of your teacher, that you wanted to emulate your teacher as much as possible, that you wanted to honor and respect them and make sure your life aligned with them. So you studied under your teacher. You were sometimes challenged by your teacher. You were corrected by your teacher, but you were invited into a life of, as the word suggests, discipline, of getting up when you wanted to and getting up when you didn't want to, and to walk in the steps of your rabbi, in the steps of your teacher. Discipleship is never meant to be easy. It demands devotion, commitment, self-regulation, self-denial. It demands a measure of sacrifice. It demands a measure of loyalty to where you say, "I'm going to follow in the way of Rabbi Jesus and not in the way of anyone else." It really is a challenge of our loyalty, and that's why Jesus gives us two ways to wrestle with this mission of being and making disciples. And you see them in verse 19. We're just so familiar with them. Baptizing in the name of the triune God and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So one of the first steps in making sure you get out of bed and do the difficult work of walking in the way of the rabbi is you remember whose you are and who you are. How often do you think of your baptism? I have come to love, and you know, if I weren't a Protestant, I'd say we ought to do it just because it's a great idea. At a Catholic church, you have that little baptismal font as you're coming in, and everyone that enters into worship is supposed to dip their finger, make the sign of the cross, because they remember they enter only because of one thing. They're baptized once. So that every week, if they're taking advantage of the ritual before them, they're remembering that I don't enter this just because I want to. I enter because I am God's own, set apart unto God, identified with the life of Father, Son, and Spirit because I have been a baptized one. And I continue to walk wet as a baptized one. I think if we were honest with ourselves, the way we identify ourselves wouldn't be baptized one as much as, well, who are you? Well, I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm a conservative. I'm a liberal. I'm a UCCer. I'm a mainliner. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. And on you could go. Things that I see people raring to identify with, instead of remembering that the first identifier of who we are is God's beloved. Identified and associated with Father, Son, and Spirit, and the mission of that triune God in our world to bring about the reign of Christ. When we define ourselves not by ideas and polity, but by relationship, we enter into the deepest level of what it means to be a disciple. We are first and foremost God's own. And because we're God's own, we not only want to remember that we're baptized ones and invite others to that intimate association with God through Christ and in the Spirit, but we ought to remember as well that walking in this way will demand learning, constant learning, never stopping to learn, but obeying all that we've been taught. Which means we'll have to do the grueling work of wrestling with the Scriptures, wrestling with God's message, wrestling with our tradition, wrestling with our history as God's people and as God's church. We'll have to do the difficult and challenging work, which is my absolute privilege and joy to be able to spearhead that with you. I love teaching. I love thinking about how we can take the faith and implement it more deeply and further into our lives. But we have to do that difficult work because we're in the school of lifelong learners. We are those who are called to engage in obeying everything that we've been taught. And when Jesus says everything that's been taught in Matthew, he's talking about Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, that's a lifetime lesson. Don't judge, lest ye be judged, that's a lifelong lesson. Be merciful as your Father is merciful, and so on. We're talking about things we're going to have to lean into and learn all of our days. And that's why the call is not just to learn it, but teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. To actually implement it, to try to put it into practice. And that thus becomes the mission that we're given. Now, that's a tough mission. It's hard to keep that as our focus, and that's why Jesus ends this Great Commission with a promise. That last line in verse 20, the last sentence in all of Matthew, is a promise. And many of you growing up at the King James are familiar with, "And lo, I am with you always." Here you get "and remember," but I like "and lo" because really it's just a way in the Greek to say something special. It's like, listen, yo, take note. The idea is not just remember, but you know, this is important. Pay attention to this and remember, here's the promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. And when you read the end of the age, you realize he's not just talking to his 11. He's not just talking to those whom the 11 will bring to faith and instruction. He's talking to us until the end of the age. And he's talking about being with us always, that Christ's presence will be with us on our mission. But I think there's an interesting thing about this promise as I draw this to a close. The promise is there if we choose to accept the mission. Christ has never promised his presence to those who reject the mission. There are 7 letters in the book of Revelation where Christ says to 7 different churches, you better get your act together or I'll remove your lampstand. You better do what I've said or you won't be around much longer. So that you have this constant challenge that Christ's presence is there as we do the mission. And that becomes our challenge to make sure that mission remains central. There are so many easier measures of success for a church. It's so much easier instead of saying, how well are we being and making disciples, to consider how well are we mobilizing our people to vote the way we want them to vote? How well are we mobilizing our forces to get the politicians we want in power? Or the worst of all, how well are we doing in the 3 B's? You know the 3 B's. Bodies, bucks, and buildings. So that, you know, if there's more people and there's more money and the building's immaculate, we've done our job. Well, you can have bodies and bucks and buildings and not fulfill the mission. I mean, it's very possible. And the reason why churches tend to look at church growth as bodies, bucks, and buildings is it's easy to evaluate that. You can easily draw up some numbers and some stat charts and say, shh, we're doing well. But when it comes to the messy, sloppy, difficult work of making relationships, being in relationship, knowing God, understanding we identify as the baptized ones, being disciples, making disciples, when it comes to that sloppy, inefficient work, look at Jesus throughout the Gospels. He's hardly efficient. It's hard to measure that success, and thus we tend to default on that which we can measure. And what can happen is we slowly drift away from the mission, all the while thinking we're doing the mission. Which is why I love this quote by Craig Keener. If many Christians have lost a sense of Jesus' presence and purpose among them, it may be because they've lost sight of the mission their Lord has given them. May it never be that we lose sight of this mission, because what our Lord has done, which is so easy and yet so challenging to live out, is we have been set before us, it's actually right here in your text, a recording. And that recording is there. And we as the church wake up every Sunday and individual lives every morning and we press play on it. Good morning, Mr. Vincent. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to be a disciple. And then to be an instrument of making disciples. How will you do that, Mr. Vincent? Well, your identification will be, you are mine and I am yours. You are a baptized one. And not only that, today you will wrestle with what my son has taught you and think through how you can implement that more carefully in your life. And then it will end with, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Now, what's beautiful about this message? The message won't self-destruct. But if we as a church ignore the mission, we will self-destruct. So it's never a fact that the message will go under. It's always a question of whether the church will stay true. And I would hope that we'd be the kind of church that says, we don't want to eliminate the message. We don't want to be like Mr. Is that Peter Graves? Mr. Peter Graves, I look at him and I think, you know, there's the message self-destructing. He looks so stoic, the poor guy. It's like, what's going on? Although I think he's thinking, this mission is going to be a challenge. It might even be a mission impossible. But what makes it possible? Christ is Lord. Christ is King. No matter what happens, no matter who's in power, no matter what may come, no matter what we face, Christ never stops being King. And it is that very lordship that we embrace, it's that lordship we love, and it's that lordship we lean into, even when we doubt, trusting our futures to a God who has said, I have a mission in this world to make it whole, to make it right, to make it peaceful, to make it loving, to make it merciful. How will you help me in that mission? May we be people who join that commission. Would you pray with me to that end?